Matthew's Gospel, beginning in Matthew 28. In fact, what we're going to do is we're going to back up and just read a few verses that we read on Friday from Matthew 27. I'm beginning to read at verse 62 because this is important. I'm only going to speak for a few minutes this morning. It's family service. Verse 62, the next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." So you can see the thinking here among the Pharisees, because Jesus had made no secret, and on a number of occasions, he'd been preparing his disciples and anybody who cared to listen for the fact that he would die, that he would go through that awful Good Friday experience of being mocked and flogged and then crucified and finally dying on the cross. He'd told them this, he'd warned them about this. Of course, they couldn't fully understand what he was trying to prepare them for, but on a number of occasions he'd made it clear this was the way it was going to go. And then he said, "But after 3 days, I will rise again." And he'd made that very clear. And obviously the word of this had reached the Pharisees that this is what Jesus had been teaching his followers. And so they were saying, "Oh, this is what the man said. He's dead now. We've done away with him. We've got rid of our problem at last. He's in the grave. Let's make sure that he can't appear to have been raised from the dead." And so they go to Pilate with this plea. And Pilate says in verse 65, "Take a guard. Go and make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. Now, this was a Roman business. These were Roman soldiers. These weren't the temple guards. These were Roman guards. And this was a Roman seal. Now, the Romans never did anything by half. If you watch the films, how many of you have seen Gladiator? Films like that, you know, I've never seen the end of that film. One day, I'm going to see the end of that film. I was in Poland a few years ago, and we were waiting to do a meeting one night, and the guy that I was staying with at the time, he put the film on just to keep us amused. I think, Stuart, you were with me. And we got about three quarters of the way through the film. It was just getting really interesting, and then we had to go and preach, didn't we? We missed the end of it. So I've never seen the end of that film. But when you watch a film like that, you realize how thorough and competent and very, very precise and military the Romans were. And they were taking no chances that the disciples were going to come and steal the body and perpetuate a myth. And so they sealed the tomb and they put a guard on that tomb. Now, the Lord help those guards if they don't do their job right. Amen? You know what I'm saying? And so that tomb was made absolutely as secure as it could be made humanly possible. But then we pick the reading up in verse 1 of chapter 28. "After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men." That's not surprising, is it? That these Roman soldiers, who probably thought they'd seen it all, suddenly are faced by this apparition in white, where the ground shakes and the stone rolls away, and then this angelic being or angels sit on the stone, and these men just pass away in fright, faint away in fright, became like dead men. "But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers and go to Galilee. There they will see me. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you were to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Now, some years ago, it struck me that there are three different groups of people that are mentioned in chapter 28 here, at least three different groups. And I want to just very briefly, a couple of minutes for each group. The first group were the guards. These were eyewitnesses of what happened. They were the closest human beings to the actual scene of the resurrection when it took place. They were the ones who saw the angel. They were the ones who felt the earthquake. I don't know whether they saw Jesus. They'd probably already fainted away by the time the Lord actually walked out of the tomb. Maybe the Lord had even come out of the tomb before the stone was rolled away. We know that he was able to walk through walls in the sense that he appeared in a locked room full of his disciples. So Jesus didn't need the stone to be rolled away to come out, but the disciples needed the stone to be able to go in and see what had happened. And these guards were the nearest human beings to this miraculous scene. And what did they do? They chose to ignore the truth and to take a large sum of money to keep quiet. They knew the truth. They knew what had happened. They knew the claims of Christ were right. They knew that he'd been raised from the dead. They'd met with an angelic being. And yet somehow their greed for earthly things, their need for wealth, overcame any need to be spiritual and to know the truth and to start living in the truth. And so they accepted the bribe and they said, we'll say nothing. We'll tell nobody what happened. We'll just tell them that his disciples came in the night and stole his body. And these men, I pity these men, because these were men who were eyewitnesses to the most remarkable thing that's ever happened on this planet, and yet they chose to deny it. And sadly, people today, when faced up with the message of Christ, when faced up with the claims of Christ, when faced up with the fact that we've already heard this morning that Christ died in our place on the cross so that we could have forgiveness for our sins and eternal life with him in heaven forever, they choose to ignore it. Perhaps they're more interested in their careers or their family or their home or whatever else it could be. And they choose to ignore the reality of what happened on that great day. Then there were the Jews, the high priests, the religious people, those who should have embraced Jesus right from the start, those who should have been promoting him and his teaching, those who should have been saying, yes, we believe. Yes, he is the Messiah. Yes, he is the Son of God. These men who were fiercely jealous of Jesus right from the start of his ministry. These men, they denied the truth as well. Not for money, but they preferred their tradition to the truth. How sad is that? And there are people today and they say, well, I don't want to become a Christian. I don't want to believe in Jesus. I'm from another tradition. I'm from another background. I'm from another faith. I'm from this. I'm from that. And everybody's got their reasons why they shouldn't become a Christian. Everybody's got their reasons why they can't put their trust in Christ. And these were the very men who would try to trip him up with their questions and found they couldn't. These men knew deep down that he was who he said he was, and yet they denied it because they preferred the old ways. Jesus himself said that you can't put new wine in old wineskins. And it's true, isn't it? You can't do that. Jesus said if you put new wine, the new thing, into old wineskins, the wine will burst the skins and everything will be destroyed. And it's true. And some people today, they prefer the old ways. They say, oh, I'd rather, I don't want to rock the boat. I'm happy with the way things are. I prefer the way things are. If I ask Christ into my life, if I start to believe this thing, then it's going to mean changes in my life. Yes, it will. But it will be the best changes that you've ever made. The best decision that you ever make can be to put that new wine in a new wineskin. Start again with Jesus. These Pharisees, these Sadducees, these religious people had the opportunity to throw away 1,000, 2,000, 4,000 years of Jewish tradition and say there's a new way, a new beginning, a new road. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He said, it's me now. I'm replacing all that sacrifice, all that blood, all those animals, all those traditions, all those cleansings, all those washings, all that stuff from the Old Testament. He said, it's all gone now, and I've replaced all that. But the Pharisees preferred the old things, the old ways. And they said, no, we won't accept this. And so they denied the truth, preferring their traditions to the reality of the life of Jesus. There was another group. These are the people that we read about right there in verse 8. The women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy. These women, they did not fully understand or comprehend what was happening. They just knew something wonderful had happened, but they couldn't say it was this or it was that. They didn't know what was going on. They'd heard the words from the angel, he's not here, he is risen. Go into Galilee and he'll meet you there. They didn't know fully what was going on. And as the word began to spread among the disciples, they didn't really understand what was happening. Those two men on the road to Emmaus, so sad in their hearts, and yet Jesus comes alongside them. And he says, didn't you know that this is the way that it had to be? That I had to die? That I had to be raised from the dead after 3 days? And then he broke the bread and their eyes were opened and they saw him. You see, even his followers weren't fully understanding. They couldn't dot every I. They couldn't cross every T. They couldn't say it's this or it's that. They just knew something wonderful had happened. And yet, they believed. They believed. And these women were on their way to tell the others about Jesus being raised from the dead. And suddenly they met him. Suddenly they came face to face with him. Suddenly it became more than just a belief, and their experience was so very real. Thomas, after the Lord had appeared to the disciples in the room, said, I'll never believe unless I see the nail prints in his hand and his feet and the hole in his side where the spear went in. So Jesus appeared. He said, Thomas, come on, Put your fingers in there. Thrust your hand in my side. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Jesus said, it's good that you've believed, Thomas, because you've seen. But more blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And that's where it's at this morning, isn't it? We can't even now dot every I and cross every T. People still come to me with questions that I don't have the answers to. I'm not Solomon. I'm John. Amen? I'm not Solomon. Solomon was a hugely wise man, and people came from all over the world to talk to Solomon and get his wisdom. He had most of the answers. I don't have all the answers. I can't say it's this and it's that and it's the other. And you know, the truth is this. If we could answer every question, we wouldn't need faith. Because faith means believing in something that you cannot see. Amen? Believing in something. That is the simplest explanation of faith. Believing in something that you cannot see. And you might have questions today. And you might think, well, I've got a kind of feeling that there could be something in this, but I'm just not sure. There could be something in this. I just don't know. Too many questions. Jesus said, believe, even though you have not seen. And the truth is this, when we put our faith in him and we start to walk that walk and we make that first step of faith, then suddenly the road begins to appear in front of us. And suddenly the reality of what we've done begins to hit us. And as it says in Hebrews, faith brings into being the substance, the reality, the physical of things that are unseen. And suddenly the unseen world, God and Christ and the Holy Spirit and all the wonderful things of eternity, all the wonderful things in the heavenly realm, suddenly become real. As real as our next breath. Because we're walking by faith, not by sight. And that's the whole secret. Except it's not a secret. It's good news. That's the gospel in a nutshell. The gospel is the good news of Christ. He came, he died, he was raised to life. And the Bible says that he paid for our sins by the blood of his cross. And in coming back to life, he proved that he was victor, king over death. And he said, if you believe me, if you trust me, if you put me first in your life, if you walk with me, then I will take you home one day to be with my Father in heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that is the simple message of Easter. We all have a choice to make this morning. We can be like the guards who were eyewitnesses to the truth but took the money. We can be like the Pharisees who said, I prefer the old ways. Or we can be like the women who were a bit scared and a bit unsure, and yet they said, we believe. And they put their faith and their trust in the risen Christ. Father, we just thank you this morning that we too have the opportunity today to put our faith and our trust in you. Lord, I pray for anyone here, Lord, who's in that place saying, well, I'm not sure. Lord, I pray that you will give them the gift of faith, Lord, to open their eyes to see the wonders that are in you. Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. If you're in that place and you're thinking, maybe I'd like to know a little bit more about this, or, you know, I'm not too sure. Well, we're here every Sunday at 11 a.m. You'd be very, very welcome to join with us. And if you want to talk to somebody this morning, then just make yourself known to me or somebody around. And we've got some literature, we've got some things that you can take away with you this morning to help you to explore the truth that we've been proclaiming in this place a little bit more, a little bit further. Take it a little bit deeper is yours.